in deep appreciation of your presence on this occasion. Sad though it is, and looking forward to the time when we will all be participating day by day in the work that Herbert Armstrong has been doing these many years, I would like to share with you some of the messages that have been conveyed both to the family and to the institutions that Herbert W. Armstrong was used in founding. From the office of Her Majesty Elizabeth II's Ambassador to the United States, we read in a telegram from the private secretary, the ambassador was very sorry to learn of the death of Herbert W. Armstrong and would be grateful if you would pass on his condolences to family and friends. We have, as you requested, passed the sad news to London. Q.F. Heim, the private secretary, to Oliver Wright, Her Majesty's ambassador. From Israel's ambassador to the United States, very saddened to hear of the death of Herbert Armstrong, a tireless worker for the brotherhood of man, and an inspiring religious and public educational personality, whom Israel regarded as a true friend. Our sincerest condolences, Meir Rosen, the ambassador of Israel to the United States. We received many other personal telephone calls from our Israeli friends both in this country and in Israel. From the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan, from the ambassador at the Washington Embassy, I was saddened to learn of the death of our good friend Herbert Armstrong. It has been a great shock to members of my family, and I am sure also to the numerous friends he had in Jordan. He was truly a great man of vision, and his campaign of understanding and coexistence are very much valued. I am confident that his colleagues will carry on with his mission and his great work. Will you kindly convey to his family our sincerest condolences? Our thoughts are with them at this difficult time. Mohammed Kamal, Ambassador. From the People's Republic of China, the Ambassador Extraordinary and Plenipotentiary to the United States. Shocked to learn of the passing of Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, President of Ambassador College, who did so much to promote China-U.S. cultural exchanges and the friendship between our two peoples. I wish on behalf of my entire staff and in my own name to express deep condolences to the Ambassador Foundation and to all the family of the deceased. Signed, Han Zhou. We have learned, says another one, of special interest, I'm sure, to Mr. Armstrong, with great sorrow of the passing away of Chairman Herbert W. Armstrong, please accept our deep condolences. Kindly convey our condolences to his family. We shall cherish his memory. From the Shanghai Children's Art Troupe, who called him Grandpa Armstrong. From the Sung Qingling Foundation, its chairman and the First Lady of China. On behalf of the Sung Qingling Foundation, I wish to extend to you and your foundation our heartfelt condolences on the death of Herbert Armstrong. Please convey our sincere sympathy to Mr. Armstrong's family. During his lifetime, Mr. Armstrong made great efforts in promoting friendship and cultural exchanges between the Chinese and American peoples and children. For this, we are most grateful to him. In order to commemorate Mr. Armstrong, we shall continue to strengthen our cooperation with the Ambassador Foundation for the friendship between the Chinese and American peoples. and the healthy growth of our children. Signed, Kang Kai-ching, Chairman. From Japan, on behalf of Mr. Armstrong's Japanese sons, deeply shocked and grieved at the sad report of the passing away of Dr. Armstrong, I wish to express my profound sympathy and sincere condolence to the bereaved family. Bunsai Sato, Minister of Posts and Telecommunications. From Sri Lanka, I am deeply saddened to hear of the passing away of Herbert W. Armstrong. He was a great master who preached for world peace. The students, staff, and administration of our institute at Mount Lavinia, Sri Lanka, wish to convey their regrets at the loss of this loving man. Signed, Wilisara, member of the General Assembly of the Buddhist Religion. From the President of Wat Thai of Los Angeles, addressed to me. Concerned on hearing the news, please convey condolences and let it be known that Mr. Armstrong will be sadly missed by as many people in Southern California and in Thailand. Signed, Pratep Sopon, Abbot of Wat Thai of Los Angeles and Wat Po of Bangkok. To the Chairman of the Ambassador Foundation, in conclusion, this message from His Majesty the King of Thailand. The Queen and I have learned with deep sorrow and profound sadness the news of the passing away of Herbert W. Armstrong, founder and chairman of the Ambassador Foundation, who through his understanding, wisdom, humanitarianism, has sought to give encouragement and assistance to people all over the world, particularly to Thailand, where he has devoted much of his time and resources, thereby becoming a valuable friend of our country. We hasten to express to the members of Mr. Armstrong's family, his colleagues at the Ambassador Foundation and Ambassador College, our sincere sympathy, heartfelt condolences for this sad and irreparable loss, which will be felt not only in Thailand, but around the world. Bhumipon Rex. Herbert W. Armstrong was born in the last century on July 31st, 1892, in Des Moines, Iowa, and died in Pasadena this past January 16. On this occasion, it seemed appropriate to consider the background of the work that Mr. Armstrong had been doing these past decades. We often see only what is present and seldom understand fully the background and the development of the institutions of which he played a major role throughout their work and in the founding. Mr. Armstrong is associated in the public mind with the Worldwide Church of God. He is associated, of course, with the World Tomorrow program on radio and the telecast, founded in 1934, as also The Plain Truth, founded in 1934, and other publications since. In 1947, he founded Ambassador College in Pasadena, finding it the most logical city on the West Coast for such a cultural institution, and for which we have been grateful to the city of Pasadena and to neighboring communities and towns and cities ever since. Some 15 years ago, there was conceived the need of a cultural arm of the church and college, which led to the foundation of the Ambassador International Institute. The Ambassador International Cultural Institute has been worldwide the primary arm by which all of Mr. Armstrong's many supporters and friends have done those things which have been perceived as essential in our relationship with nations and peoples around the world. Mr. Armstrong's work, if we focus on 1934 as the beginning of the primary efforts in association with the institutions that I have mentioned, Mr. Armstrong's work really began much earlier. In 1909, he entered into the professional area of his specific expertise in advertising and in publishing. From 1909 to the last telecast, which he did in August 1985, in the beginning of his 94th year, he worked for 76 years. He experienced a transformation in life as a result of the business crash that was for many unexpected in 1920. And following that through his studies, he came to understand that indeed there is an eternal Creator God who reveals himself and his will as manifested in his revelation and the laws in that written revelation that we call the Holy Bible. Those laws revealing to man, if man had listened, the way to peace in the individual, peace in the community, peace among nations worldwide. Mr. Armstrong discovered that this God indeed had been listened to, but by a small number of people. And he found in the late 1920s that people that were willing to obey what God had said. That group of people were called in this country and abroad, simply the Church of God. Mr. Armstrong did not found the Church of God. He did found a broadcast on behalf of the church. He did establish the Plain Truth magazine on behalf of the church. He did build Ambassador College to train the staff for our institutions and our work. He did establish to do the corporate business of the church, the worldwide Church of God. But to understand the background of the Church of God, it is advisable that I take you back across a continent, an ocean, into the Middle East to trace the steps of the people who walked before Herbert Armstrong up to the time that God called him to understand his will. In the land of Iraq, in southern Mesopotamia, in the city of Ur, in 1900 B.C., Abraham, a man whom we then know as Abram, was a dweller in a commercial center of this world. And before the fall of that city, which was imminent, he was called to go to northeastern Syria, where other members of his family lived. And there God began to reveal his will to this man, whom our Arab friends call Abram. The Creator God, the spokesman for the divine God kingdom or God family, appeared from time to time to Abram, revealed his laws to him, and Abraham obeyed. The God of Abraham opened up to him an understanding of eternal life. That name Abraham was in fact the result of Abram's repentance. Abraham, his son Isaac, his grandson Jacob, later called Israel, sought God. The world did not then seek God, and this should be a lesson, that the people whom God called were never numerous in their generation. The time when God would deal with the rest of the world would wait till many millennia later. The great-grandson Joseph, the only one of the 12 tribes ancestor who was converted in mind, was accused falsely in Egypt And 209 years after the departure of Abraham from Ur, after Joseph had been imprisoned for years, he was brought to the attention of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And in the 17th year of Pharaoh, Apophis, Joseph was made second in command in the nation. The nation of Israel grew after the children of Jacob came down to Egypt at the encouragement and the wisdom of Joseph. Moses led this nation out of Egypt into the Sinai, a peninsula in the Arabian world. There, atop Jebel Musa or Mount Sinai, a law was given which would, if followed, have led to peace. There's nothing wrong with this law which tells us not to murder, not to lie, not to steal, to honor one's parents, not to covet another's property, and many other principles that may immediately be derived. At the foot of that mount, the family of Israel, or Jacob, came to be a nation, and the church, or congregation. To them, this great law was given in stone. When in stone, it represents two things, both the permanence of stone as distinct from some other substance, and at the same time, the fact that it was not written in the hearts of the children of Israel, but on tables of stone. Moses said that God did not promise them salvation or the Holy Spirit to enable them to keep this law, but he at least revealed the law to them to prove whether man cut off from God without the Spirit of God would obey, and Israel proved man does not. The children of Israel entered into the promised land, not under Moses, but under Joshua. For years Moses had anticipated that he might complete the work. For years Herbert Armstrong in this generation anticipated that he might complete the work. Moses died in Jordan, looking at the promised land. Mr. Armstrong died this year, looking to the world tomorrow. Under judges and kings and prophets, the will of God continued to be written in the Hebrew language and preserved by the Hebrew people. Then came in Palestine in the Roman days, Jesus of Nazareth, who called 12 apostles, taught them his laws, his commandments, the way to peace, expounded on those 10 commandments on the two tables of stone, clarified their intent and purpose, and offered the Holy Spirit to those who would be willing to obey upon repentance and belief that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord and Master and coming King, who will bring peace to this world, something that no organizations of men are able to do. The world came to be enamored in the Gentile areas of the Roman Empire of the person of Jesus and made out of his person a message called the gospel that we hear announced in the world commonly today. Jesus' gospel was not specifically about himself, but about the purpose for which he was sent, to announce the kingdom of God. But the world in that day had many people who carried forth into the Roman world the books that we now call the Bible, the name of Christ and Christianity, without actually understanding what is in that book, the Bible, or what it means to be converted, to submit to God, to obey his law, to recognize the authority of Jesus Christ over one's life and over the institution which he founded, which is the church. The Church of God, founded in A.D. 31, continued in the Roman, Greek, and Jewish world. And as a result of the persecutions that were set in motion by Roman emperors, the church wandered, a church obedient a church that did not compromise with the world. They wandered through Armenia. They wandered through the Balkans and the Alpine regions of Europe and came into Britain at the close of the Middle Ages. And in 1660, they came to the state of Rhode Island. And from there, they spread west. And it was in the 1920s, 1927, that Mr. Armstrong came to understand the small remnant of this church. But before I introduce it then, I must tell you that the church had already come to the recognition of the government of the United States. The Church of God was here when the American Civil War occurred. The Church of God was the primary instrument that was used in this country to establish the conscientious objector status of those who sought to live in peace on either side in the Civil War. The Church of God, in the person of Andrew Duggar, presented in the time of the First World War the petition of the Church to remain free of the obligation of killing one's neighbor. The Church of God, very few understand, had already come to the attention of this government from the time of the Civil War, the First World War, and through Mr. Herbert Armstrong's efforts on behalf of the Church of God in the Second World War and the Korean War. Our membership has never slain or destroyed. Brethren, on either side, we have prayed for the peace of the nations. We have prayed for the safety of the world's leaders. And so, Mr. Armstrong, in this time of peace, as it is conceived, which is not real peace, in this time in which we can operate, Mr. Armstrong has gone around the world to reach the little people through radio and television and the printing press, and circumstantially was brought before kings, rulers, educators, businessmen, congressmen, and emperors, explaining in simple terms that there is coming a time when peace will be enforced. There is a way to peace which some can live, and those who have lived for centuries this way are qualifying for the responsibility in the world tomorrow to rule with Christ when the kingdom of God will be established. It is our purpose this January of 1986, to continue that work, to assure our representatives who are here of many countries around the world that we will continue in our relationship and offer our services, as well as to reach those people whom God may directly call to be trained, to be subject to Christ and to His will, to be imbued with His Spirit and to overcome themselves and to master themselves. It is fitting that in this committal prayer, which will be given by Joseph W. Tkach, the Pastor General of the Worldwide Church of God, that I should ask you at this occasion before his prayer to be careful as you leave, that when the prayer is finished, our ceremony is over, and please, for many of you who walk and those of you who drive, remember each other as we leave. Mr. Tkach.
With all of those of you who are seated, would you please rise? Eternal God in heaven, Father, we come before your presence now, and as we do so, we bow our head in honor of your reverence and your glory. And Father, we come before you on this very sober occasion with mixed emotions, sorrow and grief on one hand, and yet, Father, with joy on the other, knowing that the individual that we are honoring today, this unusual and great man whom you have called, chosen, and selected to be your human instrument here on this earth, to preach the gospel of the soon coming kingdom of God. And so, Father, we just thank you for him, that he is going to be greatly missed. As we commit his remains to the ground from whence all of us were created, we commit his spirit to you, knowing that he will be looking forward to the day that he can claim his promise, and that, Father, he will be raised with a new and glorious body, the fulfillment of all of his dreams, his aspirations, and the fruit of his labor will come through. And so, Father, we thank you for this man who touched the hearts and the lives of most of us here today. And so we just thank you for him, Father. And now as we close another chapter in the book of Acts and begin a new one, we readily admit and acknowledge that there is no man who can fill his shoes. But, Father, we aim to follow in his footsteps. And we realize that of ourselves we're helpless in all of these matters and endeavors. And we look to you as our source of strength and our power, the one who will guide and direct as you did your late servant. We know, Father, that you says to this man, will you look, one who is of a humble, a contrite spirit, and one who trembles at my word, one who has reverence for the laws of God and the blessings that they do bring. And so, Father, we thank you for the fruits that your servant has borne in all of our lives, the individual that we look to as our Father in the Lord, and he will be greatly missed. And so we thank you for him, Father. And now as we do commit him to the ground, his physical remains, we look forward to the promise that he will receive and all of us yet at a yet future date. And we just thank you for him now. And we ask all of this by and through the authority of your loving Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.